Good morning, church. Good to be together again this morning. If you have your Bible, please open to Colossians chapter 4. And this morning is our last message in our series in Colossians. Been 16 weeks in the book of Colossians together. And just a heads up, if you want to, and I would encourage you to do this, to just read and study and just get prepared for what's next. Starting in January, about mid-January, our next series, we're going to be going through the book of Acts together. So just a heads up on that. Encourage you to read, study, pray, get familiar with the book so that when we dive into it together, there's just a sense of expectation together for that. But this morning, we are in Colossians chapter 4 and finishing our series. So anybody who really knows me, I think, knows that I'm a fan of history. I like watching history. I like reading about history. But even more particularly, I think I'm a fan of biographical history. Meaning, I don't just want to learn about World War II or the American West or the Underground Railroad, just sort of generally speaking. I want to know about the people who make up that history, who are behind the stories of history. You know, when I just think about the things that I've read most recently, it's been the stories of Harriet Tubman, Sitting Bull, Crazy Horse, Theodore Roosevelt, General Custer, the Outlaws, Jesse James, and William Bonney, a.k.a. Billy the Kid, and then the soldiers of E Company who made up the Band of Brothers. And to me, it's really the people who make the stories of history interesting and fascinating and even inspiring. In some cases. And that's what I love about our passage this morning, because what we are given here is more than just a list of random names. We are going to be given a description of real people who embody the history of the New Testament, they embody the teachings of the New Testament, and who really become for us living examples of who and what we are called to be as the Church of Jesus Christ. What we're going to see this morning are real stories of real people lived out in real life and real history. And I think, brothers and sisters, I think they give us an inspiring example of what it takes for the Church of Jesus Christ to flourish as it follows Jesus and as it fulfills the ministry and the mission that he has given us. And I think what I love in particular about our passage is the fact that it comes at the end of a letter that has consistently stressed the supremacy and the all-sufficiency of Jesus. And therefore, it's really a letter that has consistently stressed to us our vertical dependence upon him. Right, everywhere in this letter, we have been reminded to look to Jesus, right? To hope in him, to set your mind on him, to proclaim him. Don't let anyone take your eyes off of him. And yet, what we are reminded here at the end of the letter is that in order to walk all of that out, there is a horizontal dependence that cannot be underestimated or underappreciated. Right? Because brothers and sisters, we're not called to do any of this alone. Right? We're called to do it together. Right? God does not intend for us to do any of this alone. We are living stones, each and every one of us, that are being built together as a spiritual house. Right? We are sheep that are a part of a flock. We are members that are a part of a body. We are children that have been adopted into a family. And it's together that we follow Jesus and we fulfill the ministry and the mission that he's given us. And so, brothers and sisters, let's take some inspiration this morning from the living examples that God has given us in his word. And let's read together the end of Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Tychicus, will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And Father, we ask now that your grace be with us. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, I've had a sense all week that you desire to, Lord, impart and give a renewed sense of joy that comes in following Christ together. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would move among us by your Spirit and that we would, Lord, be sort of restored and renewed in a sense of purpose and calling, that we are your people together. And I pray, Lord, as we, Lord, are really surrounded, as Hebrews described, by this cloud of witnesses that are represented here in this passage. Lord, those who have gone before us as living examples, I pray, Lord, that you would use that example, Lord, to encourage us this morning. Lord, to spur us on, Lord, together as we follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I do believe that God wants to grant us a renewed joy in following Christ together and what it means for us to be the church of Jesus Christ together. And so we're gonna passage this morning, and we're going to organize it around three main sort of ideas. And we're going to organize it around the characters that we find here, the qualities that we find here, and then the impact that we find here. So the characters, the qualities, and the impact that we find here in this passage. So we begin with the characters. There are 11 different names in this passage, 12 actually, if you would include Paul himself in verse 18, so 12 altogether. But as I mentioned already, these names represent more than just names, right? And even more than just a list of characters in a story, right? They are living examples of real people following Christ and being the church. And so they represent something beautiful, right? Something actually transcendent. Because they really represent something that only the gospel can truly create. Right? It's quite a diverse ensemble of characters here. Right? Like if you were maybe putting a team together and you needed a starting five with a reliable bench behind it, and you walked into the gym with this cast of characters, it would probably raise some eyebrows. Like, what are these people doing playing together? That's an interesting team you got there. You have Jews, Right, or as they are called in verse 11, men of the circumcision. Paul mentions Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Justus, and then of course you could include Paul as well, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says in Philippians chapter 3. And so you've got five Jews here and then seven Gentiles in this team. And we know, right, how those two groups typically feel about one another. It wasn't normally positive. And yet here they are, together on the same squad. So you've got Jews and Gentiles, and then within this same cast of characters, you've got people from different social classes and social standing. And on one end of the spectrum was Onesimus, who we know from the book of Philemon was a runaway slave. And then on the far opposite end of the social spectrum was somebody like Luke, right? A respected physician. And so here you have Onesimus and Luke, worlds apart, socially speaking, and yet here they are together on the same team, playing on the same squad, right? Additionally, you have men and women, verse 15, Nympha, and a hospitality queen apparently. And then moreover, this same cast of characters are all coming together from a wide variety of places representing a diversity of ethnicity and culture, right? Tychicus is referred to as Asian in Acts chapter 20, right? Aristarchus, though he was Jewish, was originally from Thessalonica and thus Greek culturally. Right, both Onesimus and Epaphras were Colossian. Mark was from Jerusalem. Luke was from Antioch, a city in Syria. And Paul was originally from Tarsus in the region of Cilicia and possessed Roman citizenship. And so once again, right, despite being from a variety of places representing a diversity of culture, here they are together. And the real cherry on top with it all is that they clearly represent people then beyond themselves, right? Representing a multiple congregations here, right? Three of which are explicitly referenced, right? In Laodicea, in Hierapolis, and then of course here in Colossae. And so what you have here are men and women, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, from different places, backgrounds, cultures, and creeds, all things that naturally separate people from one another. Right? Creating walls of division and hostility between people. And yet here, brothers and sisters, they are all bound together as one in Christ. Because what Christ has done transcends all of the things that naturally separate us. And he unites us together in him. Right? This is what Paul was talking about all the way back in chapter 3, verse 11, when he said that here, there is not Greek and Jew. Right? Here in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Right, this right here, brothers and sisters, this is a microcosm of what we read in Revelation chapter 5, that through the blood of the Lamb, God is in fact redeeming men and women from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And they are represented here. This is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ on full display, that he can take a people that are far from one another, different in every way possible, take them and create a family out of them that is greater than blood. In fact, a new family bound together by his blood. So that here, the Greek, the Jew, the Asian, the Roman can all look at each other and say to one another, brother. Verse 7, verse 9, verse 15, you're my brother. Right? The runaway slave and the physician on opposite ends of the social spectrum can embrace one another as brothers. Only Christ can do this, brothers and sisters. This is the beauty and the power and the wonder and the love of Jesus. And I wonder this morning, just a question, is that what we see when we look at one another in this room? Now, just question for you. How many of you were born and raised in Charlotte? Any original Charlottesians in here? Hands up high. Okay, oh, more than I would have thought. Okay, how many born and raised in North Carolina? Right. Okay, good number of you as well. All right, what about outside of North Carolina? You didn't grow up in the state. Okay, all right, getting our mix here. All right, how many of you are from the South, at least? Okay, from the North? All right, well, good, this is a good, west of the Mississippi? All right, a few. What about outside of the country? Anybody born outside of this country? Okay, I see some hands. What about maybe your parents? So you're just maybe one generation removed, your parents originally from outside. Okay, got some here. How many of you can trace your ancestry back to Europe? All right, back to Africa. Some, okay, back to Asia. Okay, good. Here's the most important. I mean, quite a diversity, is it not? People, places, cultures. Here, brothers and sisters, is the most important question that transcends them all. How many of you here are disciples of Jesus? Okay, keep your hands up for a minute. Right, that you are in Christ. How many of you are in Christ by faith and he is in you by his spirit? Okay, how many? Hands up. Look around at the people that have their hands up. Say to them, you are my brother. And you are my sister. Isn't it nice to have an awkward moment every once in a while in church? Is that what you see? Is that what you thought when you came in? You know, I do wonder this sometimes. We say it. I mean, JJ said it this morning. Sometimes words lose their power and their power. You just say it all the time. We sing a song, Hark the Herald Angels. And it's like it loses it because you say it. We call one another brother. We call one another sister. Have we lost the wonder of what that means? What it represents? The wonder and the beauty and the power and the love of Jesus. That we are family, not by our own blood, but by the blood of Jesus. That he has done something amazing and new. That we are one in him. Brothers and sisters, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are bound together in Christ, united by the blood of Christ, saved by the grace of Christ, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, citizens of the kingdom of Christ, and brothers and sisters in the family of Christ, and we have the joy and the privilege of following Christ together. It's an amazing thing. Don't lose the wonder. Don't lose the wonder of it. It's an amazing thing to be brothers and sisters in the family of God, united by the blood of Jesus, right? Following Christ together. Now, begs the question, okay, what does it look like, though, to follow Jesus together? He's made a new family from his blood, from every tribe and people and tongue and nation. But what does that look like to follow Jesus together? And that brings us to our second point this morning. Right, because when we look at this passage, right, and we see how these brothers and sisters were following Christ together, there were certain qualities that characterized how they did this. Right? Certain qualities. And Paul highlights three of them in particular. Right? There are three qualities that stand out here as these brothers and sisters followed Christ together. And we find those qualities in the adjectives that Paul uses in this passage to describe them. Right? The first is beloved. Beloved. Right? Three times, In verse 7, verse 9, and verse 14, Paul uses that adjective to describe the quality of these relationships, right? That these aren't just brothers, these are beloved brothers. Right? Beloved is a term of affection, right? It's a term of endearment and warmth and affinity, right? It describes relationships that are marked by love. Right? If you are my beloved brother, right, you are the object of my love, the object of my affection. There's warmth in my heart toward you. And it reminds us, brothers and sisters, that in order for the church of Jesus Christ to flourish and fulfill the ministry and the mission that Christ has given us, it takes more than superficial relationships. It takes relationships that are marked by love. And that's why the previous awkward exercise we just did a minute ago is actually so important, because how do we really see one another? And what is really in our heart toward one another? Is there a sense of wonder, a sense of affection, a sense of warmth? Do I see you as my beloved brother? My beloved sister? You know, if you go back to chapter 3 and all of the qualities, all of the virtues, right, that Paul said ought to characterize the church of Jesus Christ, right? Compassion, kindness, humility, patience, meekness, forgiveness, thankfulness. But Paul says, but above all of these, chapter 3, verse 14, put on love, which binds all the rest together in perfect harmony, right? Because when God's people love one another, now that is the sign that God's word dwells in them richly. When God's people love one another, that is the sign that his peace is ruling in their hearts. Then their worship and their songs mean something and have substance, because when God's people love one another, it is a sign that they are being transformed by his love. Right? This is how the world will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, by the way you love one another. Right? John 13, 35, right? In other words, your love for one another is a kind of test of new life and authentic faith, right? For we know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another, 1 John 3:14. Which then goes on to say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:7. Right? In other words, this kind of love for one another, it's not a natural love. And it's not a self-generated love. You don't just whip up this love. No, love is from God. And we love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. And so the more brothers and sisters that you know of his love, the more you understand his love, the more you experience his love, the more you are being transformed by his love, the more in turn you will then love one another. And so brothers and sisters, pray for this. Pray for this. Lord, help me to understand the your love for me. Show me your love. Lord, work through my hard heart. Give me a greater sense of your love for me. Transform my heart by your love. Make my heart soft with your love, that I may then love my brothers and sisters. Pray for it. You don't create it. You don't whip it up. God, work in my heart. Because brothers and sisters, what we see here in this passage is that it is that quality of love that enables the church to flourish and to fulfill the ministry and the mission that Jesus has given us. It takes love. But there's another quality that's highlighted here, and that is faithfulness. Right? Faithfulness, right? Twice in this passage, Paul uses the adjective of faithful to describe those in this passage. Right? He describes Tychicus in verse 7 as a faithful minister. He describes Onesimus in verse 9 as a faithful and beloved brother. And even though he doesn't say it here in chapter 4, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, he says this about Epaphras as well, calling him a faithful minister of Christ. And even though, right, this quality is not explicitly attributed to the others here, it certainly could be. Because when you go back through the New Testament and a lot of these other names pop up in other places, what you find are examples of faithfulness demonstrated by almost every person on this list. For example, if you read 2 Timothy, right, which takes us from here in Colossians and propels us forward in time to the very end of Paul's life, years down the road, we find some of these same names still faithfully ministering. Right? Tychicus in 2 Timothy 4 has now been sent to Ephesus, serving. Paul says, Luke is with me. In the same context, Paul asks for Mark, which is fascinating, actually, because we know from Acts chapter 15 that at some point Mark and Paul had a bit of a falling out. There was a disagreement between them. They separated. Mark went with Barnabas to go serve in Cyprus, and Paul and Silas went to Cilicia. But at some point, and we don't have the record of exactly when or how it happened, but at some point they reconciled with one another, right? Which likely explains Paul's comments about Mark here in verse 10, about welcoming him. And if so, if you fast forward then to the end of Paul's life, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, bring Mark to me because he is, quote, very useful to me in my ministry. He's been faithful. Right, leading one commentator to note about Mark, a good finish is more important than a great start. See, brothers and sisters, faithfulness is that quality that finishes well. Faithfulness is that thing that is willing to stick it out until the end. Right? That's why it's often associated with qualities like perseverance, endurance, loyalty, commitment, devotion, right? Because faithfulness is what goes the distance. It doesn't stop, it keeps running, right? Which I think explains Paul's exhortation to Archippus there in verse 17 when he says, hey, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. What is that? That's an appeal to faithfulness. He's like, hey, listen, Archippus, go the distance, right? Don't stop, persevere, be faithful to what God has called you to. Keep running. And of course, this could be said about Paul himself. Right, when he knew that his death was in fact imminent, he was able to say, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith, right? He was faithful to the end, 2 Timothy 4:7. And brothers and sisters, just consider the value that Christ himself places on faithfulness, right? When each of us come to the end of our own lives and we stand before him, what is it that every disciple longs to hear from the mouth of Jesus? But well done, good and faithful servant. Of all the things, it's faithfulness that Christ draws our attention to in the end, and it's faithfulness that God's word is drawing our attention to here. Or as one commentator writes, quote, Paul's circle of friends varied in class, personality, and gifts, but they held faithfulness to the Lord in common. And brothers and sisters, may we hold that same faithfulness in common together to keep going, to not quit. Persevere. Right? Because in order for the church of Jesus Christ to flourish and for us to fulfill the ministry and the mission that he has given us, it requires faithfulness. Love, faithfulness. And then thirdly, there's a third quality that is highlighted here, and we find it in Paul's use of the word fellow. Right? Three times in our passage, Paul uses that word in verse 7, verse 10, and verse 11. Right, where he refers to Tychicus as a fellow servant. Right, Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner, who, along with Mark and Justice, are also referred to as my fellow workers. And actually, if you go back to chapter 1, it is there that Epaphras is also called a fellow servant. And if you turn over to Philemon, and the reason I would say turn over to Philemon, because again, you have some of these exact same names mentioned there, right? Epaphras and Philemon is also called a fellow prisoner. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke are all called fellow workers. And Archippus is referred to as a fellow soldier. And so 7 out of the 12 names mentioned here at the end of Colossians, Paul refers to them at some point as either a fellow servant, fellow prisoner, fellow worker, or fellow soldier. And when you hear that word fellow, right, naturally you think of the word fellowship. And fellowship biblically refers to a shared life, right, or a shared partnership. And in context, the life that these brothers and sisters shared together was a partnership of labor and service to the Lord. That's the life they shared. That's the fellowship they shared. And even when the term is not directly applied to one of these names specifically, right? Nevertheless, it does seem to describe just about everybody else on this list, because in some shape, form, or fashion, every one of these people was in fact living as a fellow servant, fellow prisoner, fellow worker, or fellow soldier who were partnering together in this shared life of service and labor for the Lord. And in fact, if you took the first two qualities we looked at, right, love and faithfulness, you could ask the question, okay, how is it that their love and their faithfulness expressed itself? Well, one of the ways, unquestionably, is the fact that they labored and served together. They labored in love, and they faithfully served. And in fact, if you could just sit down and read, I'd encourage you to do this sometime. Just read the New Testament, right? From Acts to Philemon in particular, right? Where these names and these people just pop up over and over and over again. What you would see is the fellowship of these people laboring together, right? Their love and their faithfulness tangibly demonstrated in acts of service and sacrifice over and over and over again for the church, for the gospel, for the kingdom, for the mission that Christ had called them to, right? Tychicus traveled with Paul, right? We know from the biblical record that he was sent to Crete to serve, he was sent to Ephesus to serve, and here he's being sent to Colossae to serve. Right, Mark and Barnabas, Luke and Demas, Aristarchus, they all ministered with Paul at different points on his missionary journeys, preaching the gospel, helping to plant churches. Right, Epaphras is described here in verse 13 as a servant who labored and worked hard for 3 different congregations in the Lycus Valley, right? Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And we know from the biblical accounts that most of them suffered and sacrificed as they served. I mean, many of them spent time in prison with Paul. I mean, Aristarchus was with Paul in Ephesus preaching the gospel when a riot broke out. He was there for that. He was dragged out of the city. Right, both he and Luke together were with Paul when they shipwrecked on the island of Malta on their way to Rome. Right, Barnabas was dragged out of Lystra with Paul. Paul himself, even now as he writes this letter, is in chains. Right, their labor, their service, right, this fellowship, this shared life together was not without sacrifice. I mean, as they labored and served together, they were regularly threatened with violence. They faced persecution and trial and hardship, right? All of the things that just want to, they make you want to quit. And yet, they didn't quit. They fought on, they pressed on like soldiers fighting for a cause that was greater and bigger than themselves. I mean, earlier in the sermon, I mentioned reading Band of Brothers. Some of you have probably read it. Probably, I mean, they made a miniseries out of it. A lot of you have probably seen it. But it follows the story of E Company, a group of soldiers from the 101st Airborne Division during World War II. But one of the things that story captures, and a lot of other stories like it often capture, and what the soldiers themselves often describe, is this bond that is forged in battle. And it really is not forged in any, it's a unique bond. It's an inseparable kind of bond. There's this deep sense of brotherhood that happens from being in the trenches together. Right, from taking fire together, having your life on the line together. There's this sort of this inseparable bond, this band of brothers that happens in the midst of that. And I bring that up because I think there are parallels to this in the Church of Jesus Christ. And why Paul sometimes does use soldier and warfare language in some of his letters. Because there is a kind of warfare that we are engaged in as the church. There's a very real spiritual battle that we are a part of, right? Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers and the powers and the authorities of darkness, right? The spiritual forces of evil, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:12. Right, and don't forget, right, having spent 9 months together in the book of Revelation, don't forget the imagery of war horses and beasts and dragons, and even the imagery of Christ himself as this unconquerable warrior. Right, point being, brothers and sisters, we are in a kind of fight together, and there is a bond that can only be formed in the heat of battle. And that is why I tell people all the time, if you want to build stronger, deeper, more meaningful relationships in the church, serve together. Get in the trenches together. Labor together. Sacrifice together. You want to grow in your love for people? You want to feel closer to people? Right? You want your brothers and sisters to actually feel like they're a band of brothers and sisters? Serve with them. Do the hard things with them. Labor with them. Sacrifice with them. Give your life away together in service to Jesus. I fight for a cause bigger than yourself and your comforts. His name, his glory, his mission, his gospel. And brothers and sisters, this passage reminds us you don't have to be an apostle or a missionary or a church planner in order to do that. Nympha poured her heart out laboring for the church that met in her own home. She didn't go anywhere. But so significant was her service to her own church that the Lord saw fit to immortalize it in Holy Scripture. And Epaphras, I mean, though he was serving three different churches, I love how Paul draws attention to what is perhaps his most significant service. That this was a man who labored in prayer for the people of God. Every one of us can labor in prayer. This was a man who served on his knees. We can serve on our knees. We don't have to go anywhere. And Epaphras served on his knees because he knew unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. And of course, nobody understood this better than Paul, who earlier in the letter talked about his own labor and his own sacrifice, his, quote, sufferings for the sake of the church, chapter 1, verse 24, right? His struggles in service to the church, chapter 2, verse 1. But throughout this entire letter, right, Paul has reminded us over and over and over again of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that there is no greater reality in the universe than him and what he has done and what he is doing, and who has promised that he will build his church. And the gates of hell shall not overcome it. And therefore, brothers and sisters, whatever labor the Lord calls you to in his service, to his kingdom and his church and his name, it's worth it. As God's word says to us, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Write it down and memorize it. It's never in vain. Whatever labor, whatever service, whatever work he calls you to, it's not in vain. Never in vain. And I know how it sometimes feels, still not in vain. And brothers and sisters, in order for the church to flourish and to fulfill the ministry and the mission that he's given us, it requires us to believe that, that it's not in vain. And it requires us to give ourselves to the work, to a shared life of partnering together in service to the Lord. And that brings us to point number three this morning, and that is the impact we see, right? The characters, the qualities, and then the impact that we see here. See, church, when brothers and sisters really understand who they are in Christ and are walking together in love, faithfulness, and this life of fellowship, serving, and laboring together. No, it has an impact. There's an impact to this. There is an impact that we ourselves experience and benefit from. And Paul captures what that impact is in at least two ways here. Right? The first is encouragement and comfort. That's the impact. Encouragement and comfort, right? Paul's aim in sending Tychicus to Colossae is that the church would be encouraged, right? Verse 8, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, right? And then as Paul reflects back over the ministry and the fellowship that he shared with Aristarchus and Mark and Justice, what Paul experienced is comfort, right? Verse 11, they have been a comfort to me. Encouragement and comfort. But even beyond, I think, verse 8 and verse 11 specifically, I think really all that Paul says here must have been an encouragement and a comfort to the church. I mean, right, to know that Mark and Paul had reconciled and that he was to be welcomed should he come to them. How encouraging. Right? To know that Epaphras was pouring his heart out in prayer for them. Right? To hear that a beloved brother like Luke would greet them and is thinking of them. Right? For Nympha to know that her service had not gone unrecognized or unappreciated. And for Archippus to hear Paul say specifically, hey, Archippus, keep going. I'm for you. And the Lord is with you. I mean, surely all of these things must have been an encouragement and a comfort to the church. And brothers and sisters, the point is, when we when we walk together in the love and the faithfulness and the fellowship that are described here, the impact that we experience is encouragement and comfort. And brothers and sisters, all of us need encouragement and comfort. Because following Christ, it can be hard. It requires self-denial, picking up your cross, dying daily. That's not easy, right? And then just life itself can be hard and difficult and disappointing, right? There are relational conflicts that have to be resolved. That's hard, i.e. Paul and Mark. Right, there are circumstances that we encounter that are just plain old unpleasant and painful, i.e. Paul's chains. And then there are things that happen in life that just surprise you and shock you and you just don't see coming, i.e. Demas. The one name in this passage that would later become a source of grief to Paul, of whom Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." See, brothers and sisters, none of us escape life's hardships, its difficulties, its pains, its sorrows, its griefs, its burdens, its trials, its troubles, its twists, its turns, its surprises. But brothers and sisters, the joy of following Christ together is that we don't have to walk through any of these things alone. Right? We have brothers and sisters who will love us in the midst of it. Right? Faithfully stand by us in the midst of it, who will walk with us, who are in the trenches with us, who will do battle with us, who are saying to us, keep going, don't quit, persevere, I'm with you, the Lord is with us, keep your eyes on Jesus. And the impact of knowing that I'm not trying to do that by myself, or that you're not trying to do that by yourself and alone, is the encouragement and the comfort that we receive from one another in the midst of these things. And let me just add this specifically. Don't assume that people have the encouragement and the comfort that they need. Don't assume it. Communicate it. Right? Verbalize it. Right? In order for the church in Colossae to be encouraged and comforted, Tychicus had to go and tell. Right? Paul had to write these things down. And as these things were then told and read, the church was encouraged. And the church was comforted. Right? Anxiety weighs a man down, but a good word cheers his heart. Sweet to the soul and like healing to the bones are a good word, a gracious word. Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 16:24. And so, brothers and sisters, somebody might need to hear from you today. Somebody might need to hear from you this week. The encouragement and the comfort of knowing that you're thinking of them, you're praying for them, you're with them, you're willing to do battle with them, to get in the trenches with them, that you see them, that you appreciate them, and that they're not alone. You let them know. And then second, and finally, is the impact that we see here of growth and maturity, right? So encouragement and comfort, and then growth and maturity. Again, brothers and sisters, when we really understand who we are in Christ and we are walking together in love, faithfulness, and the fellowship that we see here, the impact we experience is growth and maturity. Right, Paul says in verse 12 that this is precisely what Epaphras has been praying for. Right, verse 12, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. This is what Paul prayed for back in chapter 1, right? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Right, Paul told the church that his aim in writing this letter is so that you would continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And Paul says that this is what I have been laboring for this I toil, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. brothers and sisters, we grow and we mature in the church and with the church, not away from the church or apart from the church. It's in here with one another, real life, real stuff, with real people. Now, it's easy to talk about loving other people. It's in the church you learn how to actually do it with the person sitting next to you. Yeah, it can be hard to serve others, to serve with others even, but that's how you learn what it means to really serve. Right, to simply read about it and hear just leaves it all in the theoretical. But it's when you have to actually walk it out in here, out here with us, with one another, that's the test, that's the proving ground, that's the refining fire in which we actually grow and mature. And so if you want to grow in your faith, you want to mature in your conformity to Jesus, then here's my appeal, brothers and sisters, and let's pray to this end. Learn to love the people in this room. Commit yourself to do it faithfully over the long haul. Get in the trenches. Take the fire and give yourself to the fellowship of laboring and serving and sacrificing with your brothers and sisters in a cause that is greater than us all. The glory of Jesus, his church, his kingdom, his mission, his gospel. And brothers and sisters in the band can come. Brothers and sisters, may we take to heart what we find here. And as we come to the end of a letter, again, that has over and over and over again set before us the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus, this is what I've been praying toward and what I will continue to pray. All right, as we set our minds and our eyes upon him, my prayer has been, will continue to be, that as we see more of him, his supremacy and his sufficiency, may that give us new eyes for how we see one another. And then compel us to walk in greater love, faithfulness, fellowship, partnering together in a shared life of service to Jesus. And as we do, that we would experience encouragement, comfort, growth and maturity for the glory of Jesus and for the joy of his church. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing.